We have been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it has been a book instructing these Christians how to live their lives in the face of eternity, and how considering eternity and the future that lies ahead of us changes everything about how we live this life now. And as was just read for us, we zeroed in on a couple of words there in particular. We're at this point now where Paul is writing in this section his concern that these Christians may be moved away from the faith because of the afflictions they've endured. We've been noting that over the past few lessons, this concept of how these Thessalonians have gone through a very severe trial because of their faith. Acts 17 reveals the upheaval that had happened when Paul and Silas had come into that city. And then as Paul is addressing through this letter, we've recognized that it wasn't just a one-time event when Paul and Silas were there, but even after Paul and Silas were gone, these Christians are still suffering. They are still going through afflictions and hardship. And now at this point he says, I will am writing this section to you, and I'm addressing you in these things so that you would not be moved by afflictions. And what we're going to spend our time then doing this morning is looking at this paragraph, and we're going to notice there are five things that he observes of how he addresses them and says, this is how you cannot be moved by afflictions. Here's how you can be strong in the faith regarding the temptation that when difficulty strikes, when suffering comes, when your faith is challenged, these are the things that will give you a foundation, that will give you help and give you hope to continue forward to live in the light of eternity. So let's notice those sections then. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 all the way to the end of chapter 3. And you'll notice how he shifts into this in verse 13 of chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Notice the first thing he puts his finger on and says, after talking about all of their afflictions and trials and all that they've gone through, and described the example that Paul and Silas had shown them while he was there, he says, we are grateful for this thing. In fact, we praise God and thank God constantly for this, is that when you heard our message, and we claimed you preaching this gospel, you didn't hear it as just words. You didn't take it as our words. You took it as God's words. You knew that this was from the mouth of God. You understood that what we were proclaiming to you was the very words of God. And the reason why that is so important is that will undergird such a great faith if we would stop for a minute and recognize that the words that we are looking at in our hands came from God. It is easy to consider the Bible and just go, well, you know, pages, stories, things, myths, ideas, whatever. And Paul says, when I came to you, I'm glad that you didn't receive what I told you as a good idea, a neat story about some guy named Jesus who lived a good life for a few years and was crucified. But you took it as the word of God. And because of that, that had implications in their lives. That they understood that, well, we're going to hold on to this because it is the word of God. This is from the very mouth of God. I don't want to change it. I don't want to bend it. I don't want to throw it away. I don't want to give it up. How would we ever want to give up our faith and give up on God when we know that here's what God has proclaimed to us? Because we know what's going to come in chapter 4, this great hope of eternity that lies ahead. And so here's this beautiful picture of God has given you His very words. And as you live your life, then what are you going to do with those words? You remember it was a challenge that Jesus had even questioned back when he was on the earth. And Jesus is teaching some hard things in John chapter 6. Here he is talking about himself being the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, they're the ones that are going to have life. And it says there that there were many disciples, not just many people, not fringe, not, you know, people just kind of seeing what was going on. Disciples. Many disciples walked away, and then Jesus turns to the 12 and says, there in verse 67, do you want to go away as well? Is this going to be too tough? And Peter's answer reflects what Paul is praising in these Thessalonians. When he tells them, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where are we going to go? Why would we give up on believing in you? Just because you say hard things, are we supposed to walk away? Where else am I supposed to go? You have the words of eternal life. This is a confidence and a hope that is given to us in the midst of afflictions and trials and difficulty and suffering. His friends, if we walk away from God, where are you going to go? To where will you turn? What is going to ground your faith if it's not going to be the Word of God? What's going to be the basis? What's going to be the standard? And that's why Peter is just amazing here and goes, there's nowhere else to go. And here are these Thessalonians who are suffering, who are being dragged out of their homes. And Paul says, you know what? We are just praising God and thanking God. Because when we came to you and told you the good news of Jesus, you understood what it was. You understood that it wasn't a myth, it wasn't a legend, it wasn't a story, it wasn't just something that was being handed down and passed along. You understood it's the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, it grounds your life. It changes how you live. It makes you ready for suffering. It prepares you for difficulties ahead. And you hold fast to that. And he's grateful that they had done that. In fact, he pushes that forward in describing what happened to them. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. You notice how he tied that together. He says, I am so thankful that you took it as the Word of God. You're holding fast to that. Not going to change it. Won't bend to it, but hold fast to it. And then he moves right in verse 14. For you became imitators of the churches in Judea. You don't have to read much about what was going on in Judea about those Christians there. You remember in the book of Acts what happens with all the disciples in Judea? After Stephen is stoned, he's killed. What does it say happened to all the Christians? They disperse. They're under severe persecution. And Paul writes to these guys and says, you're experiencing the same thing as they are. You're going through the exact same thing that the Christians in Judea are going through for their faith in Christ. You're going through the same difficulty, the same loss, same persecution, same pain. And notice the hope that he gives to them in this is that he points out to them God is going to judge. Notice he puts an eternity perspective ahead of them. God's going to deal with them. God is going to deal with them. Notice the picture that's given there in verse 16 that they are always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. That is a very interesting picture that Paul uses. Paul uses a picture like there's a cup. And he says what's happening is these people who are persecuting you and harming you and afflicting you with their sins and their evil activities, it's like they're pouring these sins into a cup. And the cup is just filling and filling and filling up and filling up all the more. And the point that he gets at is, at some point, the limit is reached. And God's wrath comes upon them at last. And he just says, they're just filling up their sins. To understand that God is going to do something about that. And that is a consistent message throughout the Scriptures. You could go all the way back to Genesis 15. Here's God promising Abraham, you, your descendants, they're going to inherit this land. But when's that going to happen? Genesis 15, 16. They shall come back here in the fourth generation. Why are we going to wait four generations? I mean, let Abraham live in the land. Come on, let's start it now. Why four generations need to happen? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Same picture. Here's a cup. They're filling it up with their sins. And it hasn't filled up to the top yet. But eventually it will. And God's wrath will come upon them at last. And that's what God is telling Abraham. In the fourth generation, it'll be time. Later on, the book of Daniel, and talking about the Grecian kingdom and why it was going to fall in prophecy, you have, and at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. There's this picture of now Greece is going to fall because of what? Their transgressions have reached their limit. There's always this picture of the grace of God allowing this time, giving patience, as a nation is filling up its sins and filling up its sins and continues to sin and continues to sin, but there finally becomes a point where now the cup is full, and to use Paul's words, at last God's wrath just pours out. The time has come. And notice that the Apostle Paul uses that here. He says, I know that you are suffering like these Christians in Judea. I know that you are being mistreated to the same degree as they're being mistreated. And they're hindering us from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what had happened in Acts 17. Paul and Silas can't hardly spend 3 weeks there, and they're having to rush out of the city. And Paul makes the observation and says they're just filling up their sins and God's going to deal with that. We are able to have hope in adversity and strength through trials and able to withstand suffering for the cause of Christ because we can understand and know that eventually God's going to deal with that. There is another consistent message in the Scriptures that I've highlighted to you many times, that God imparts to His people, your enemies are God's enemies. The book of Revelation keys that again and again and again. God will judge your enemies. That's why the book of Romans can say, leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. God has got this. God will deal with it. How do we handle our enemies? How are we able to love them and not treat them with evil as they are treating us? How do we handle such adversity and affliction and difficulty and suffering? Paul says, you guys are grounded in the faith, and you know the message of God, and you know that God is going to deal with it. In fact, it's pretty fascinating to me at the end of verse 16. It sounds like it's already happened. God's wrath has come upon them at last. It's like it already occurred. It sounds past tense right there. It's already come. And that's the certainty by which Paul speaks. It's certainly going to happen. It's been decreed by the prophets. This is the way it's going to happen. And you can have certainty in the Word of God that He deals with your enemies. And that is how you can be faithful and not be moved by afflictions, is to know that God does judge. God is going to deal with it. That gives hope to the Christian, but by the way, please keep in mind that also is a fearful thing at the same time if you think about it long enough, right? If that God allows nations by His patience to continue to fill up their sins, but eventually there's a line, and then the cup fills up all the way and God's wrath overflows, that hasn't changed today either. And that God still operates in the same fashion. And so we look longingly and hopeful that God is going to deal with sin. But at the same time, God is going to deal with sin. And how many times you can watch in the Scriptures where the people of God are participating in the destruction of things that are happening because it is time for a nation to fall. And it's important for us to keep in mind this hope that God gives, is your hope is in the future. Your hope is in eternity. Your hope is in God. Your hope is not here, and your hope is not in this country, and your hope is not in this government, and your hope is not in its leaders. Your hope is in God. And you look longingly toward heaven because that's your citizenship. That's where your joy lies. And so he reminds them and says, this is what you need to be aware of, is yes, they are persecuting you. Yes, you are suffering, but please know that they're filling up their sins, and at last God will bring wrath upon them. Number three, look what he does next, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person and not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. How interesting is that? I think it is absolutely fascinating in the midst of this discussion to them about, okay, you received it as the Word of God and you were holding fast to it and you believed in that message, and that's why you're standing firm. And even through the afflictions you are going through, you know that God is going to judge, God will deal with your enemies, and so you continue to be steadfast. And in the midst of this, he talks about the joy in Christ's return. But did you notice what his joy was? His joy was not, you know, it's going to be great when one day we all just get to go to heaven and we'll all be swinging on hammocks and floating on clouds and, you know, it's all be, you know, be great. Just me, you know, I'm looking for it. What did he say his joy is? Your success. What is our boasting? What is our crown? What is our joy? Your spiritual success. I want to see you do well so that I can have joy when Christ comes. That's what he says. He's so invested in them. He so cares about them. He says, I was trying to get back to you. Even though we were torn away from you, he goes, not in heart. Even though we're physically torn away, we are connected to you. I'm so connected to you that my joy will be when the Christ comes, you will be standing there and you will be successful spiritually. That's what he wants for him. Now, we often don't talk about eternity like that. But that's one of the reasons why we come together and we worship together and we do this kind of thing together. Is that we're encouraging each other to that goal. We're telling each other, we can keep going, keep going. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't give up on faith. Don't give up on God. We want to see each other succeed. This is not a selfish mission that is, well, as long as I make it to heaven, that's all that really matters. You know, Paul doesn't do that here. I sure hope you guys make it, but I know I'm in, so yeah. You know, thanks a lot, Paul. Paul says, what I'm concerned about is you making it. I want you to be there. That's going to give me my joy. And so often we lose sight of that your faith, your strength, in the midst of trials, in the midst of affliction, rejection, and difficulty and suffering, is what gives me faith and strength to do the same. We're sharing that with each other. That's why we have to be connected. Is so that we can share that with each other and go, I want to see you do well. I want to see you do well. I want to see you do well. Okay, well, here's how I'm doing well in the street. I'm trying. You go, I know, that's hard, isn't it? And you go, yeah, it is really hard. And we're building each other up so that our joy would be able to say in each other, oh, that's great that we're going to make it and be there together. We shouldn't think of our pursuit of God and our walk with God in a strictly selfish kind of idea. Well, as long as I make it, you know. So that's how you start getting internet church and you go to church in your pajamas at home because it's all about me. Who cares about anybody else making it, but I'm going to be there. That's not how Paul looked at it. Paul is suffering intensely to make sure that they make it. He's forfeiting his life to make sure others are going to be there. And he tells them with great sincerity, my joy is you being there.
my joy is you making it. And I can't imagine, you think about all of the Christians that he interacted with, all the churches that he was a part of, what a vast number must have been in his mind of the great joy that he would have to see each and every one of those individuals standing in the day of judgment when Christ returns and hearing such great words to be home with God. I know our leaders, our elders feel that way. I feel that way about you guys. If that all of you made it, that would be my deepest joy. And we work hard for that. And Paul says, that's our joy and crown, is that you guys would do that. So stand firm. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't view eternity in selfish terms, but remain unmoved because we know that we can do this together with God's help. That we can be joined together in God's family and work toward this great goal of eternity that lies before us. And that's what pushes this next section. Notice the pain that he has in what he says here in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Why? To establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. It is interesting to me how often the Scriptures will use this as a means of motivation to stand firm in the faith. You notice how often the Scriptures will say, here's why you should stand firm in the faith. Because you know full well that you're destined for afflictions. God says that all the time. Acts 14, here's Paul, strengthening the churches, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The book of James opens with, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. 1 Peter opens with, you know the testing of your faith is being used to refine you like precious gold. The Scriptures are again and again giving us this message that we are destined for afflictions. And notice that he doesn't only just say in verse 3, you yourselves know that, but then verse 4 to say, we kept telling you that. You know, he wasn't with them very long before he had got ripped away from them. And he says, we just kept telling you again and again, this is what you're appointed to. That as Christians, we have an appointment to this. It's an appointment given to us by God. We will go through difficulties and we will be afflicted and we will suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's an appointment in the calendar. So strongly is that appointment that Peter would later in that first letter say, so don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you as this is something unusual happening to you. This is what we are destined to. This is our expectation. This is the appointment that lays ahead of us. And Paul is encouraging them and says, the reason I sent Timothy back to you, verse 2, to establish you and exhort you in your faith that you won't be moved by these afflictions. Why? Because we told you again and again that this was going to happen. I sent Timothy back to you to encourage you and exhort you that this was going to happen. You read that and go, you're supposed to come and send Timothy and say, it's all going to be better. We won't have any problems. We won't have any sacrifice. We won't have any difficulties. That's what I want to hear. Make it easy. Timothy should come back and go, okay, let me work some kind of miracle and get rid of all of this. Here's the encouragement. Guys, God told us this was going to happen. Remember when Paul was here? He told you guys that day in and day out, this was going to happen. That's the encouragement Timothy's giving to them. This is the message that we are hearing. Friends, this is the message Jesus taught again and again and again. How many times did Jesus say, if you want to follow me, what do you need to do? Take up the cross and follow me. Over and over again,
this consistent message that we are marked for trials. It is going to be difficult. We are going to make sacrifices. It is going to be hard. We will suffer resistance. It will be uncomfortable. It's going to be afflictions. And we have to be ready for that. And I think it's important to ask why. We spent a lot of time when we did our Job study last year. I don't know when that was. Why? Why do we have to go through this? What is Job teaching us? What is James teaching us? What is 1 Peter teaching us? What is Romans teaching us? Are all of these scriptures telling us about why this has to be this way? And God's message to us again and again is that trials and suffering are God's method for holy transformation. This is how we become what God has called us to be. I wish with all of my heart that we changed our lives more to the image of God by going through good times, having life easy and comfortable, you know, swinging in hammocks and it's all good and there's no problems. Wouldn't that be great? But you and I know that comfort is what usually pulls us away from God. It doesn't draw us to God. That God uses affliction and suffering, and why He allows this to exist in the world is because this is His tool to change us. And that's why we have an appointment with trials. That's why we have an appointment with affliction. That's why we have this appointment that lies ahead of us, is because this is what God does to refine us to become what He wants us to be. We won't change ourselves any other way. But through going through hardships, afflictions, difficulties, suffering, and the like. And that's why we're supposed to be mentally ready for it. That God has called us to this path. And this is what it means to take up the cross and follow Him. And number five, notice the final thing in verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before your God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Fifth picture, verse 5. He says, I was afraid that the tempter had tempted you away from God. I was afraid that through all of your affliction and through all of your suffering, that had become the moment by which you had moved away from God. Friends, that is a tactic of Satan. One of the things that we learn from the book of Job is Satan made Job's life so miserable to try to get Job to move away from God. Make it so miserable, make it so difficult, make it so painful. And it's a thing that Satan does. And there is this fear that Paul has regarding these Thessalonians, that they would not stand strong in the faith in the face of all that because they fail to recognize that Satan wants your spiritual destruction. That Satan will do anything he can to destroy you. You say, now that sounds really harsh. Well, don't forget what Peter reminded us about what he's doing. He is trying to destroy you. He's like a lion roaring, roaming about, seeking whom he can devour. He is not passive. He is not on the sideline going, well, you know, Brent, he's, you know, well, we'll just let him be for a while. He's looking for opportunities to destroy. And affliction and trial is a great avenue that he uses to test us. Are you really going to hold fast to God even if you lose everything? Will you hold fast? Even if the life does not go the way you planned it, will you hold fast? Even if it takes you to the death, like is happening here for these Christians, will you hold fast? This is the point that he's getting at to them, is do you see what Satan is trying to do? And this is what Satan does as he hits us from every side. And all of us feel the exact same feelings. I think we all say the same two phrases. This is too hard, and it's too much. And we all feel that. When we get blasted by Satan, it's like, this is too much. This is too hard. I can't do this. And that's why Paul wants to write to them. In fact, he sends Timothy to them to make sure, don't let that happen. Don't be moved by afflictions. Don't let the suffering and the trials and the difficulties that you face in your life cause you to move away from God, because you know that this is the opportunity that Satan was looking for. He's intending your spiritual destruction. He is coming after you like a lion. Do not be blind to what is happening in the spiritual battle that is going on in this unseen world, the spiritual heavenly places. Know that that's what's going on. Isn't that one of the most fascinating things about reading those first two chapters of Job? Is nobody on earth ever knew that these kinds of discussions went on. And Satan goes, yeah, you know what? I'm going to absolutely make that guy's life painful. Just to show you, God, that he serves you only for selfish purposes. And God goes, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He'll stand fast. He'll be faithful. All right. Now we get to watch the life of Job, the whole rest of the book. What's he going to do? And here we are. And are we going to stand fast and prove God right and make a display to the heavenly places like Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 describe? About how great God is, and that's why we will stand fast no matter what comes our way? Or do we show Satan to be right? That as soon as things get tough, we will get going. And it's a legitimate concern. You know, Paul doesn't write to them and go, you know, you weenies, come on. I mean, he's concerned about him. Sends Timothy to him. I want to make sure you don't fall into that trap. Because that's what Satan wants to do. Make it hard so you quit. So as we round out, I want you to see those five tools and put those together and use them in preparation to be ready for trials and affliction and suffering. One, these are the words of God. You can hold on to them. These words give you hope, filled with promises. And the greatest promise, as he ends that paragraph in verse 13 of chapter 3, is this: establishing your hearts blameless and holy before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. That's something you can hang your hat on. He's coming. He's coming with the other holy ones, people of God. Don't be moved by affliction. God's word is trustworthy. He's coming. Number two, those who afflict you, God will deal with. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you are enduring. God knows your affliction. He will deal with your enemies. Three, look forward with joy to the coming of our Lord and how we can encourage each other to that goal. That's why we're together. Encourage each other. Help each other out. Look around. Who needs encouragement today? Who can we help prop up and serve them so that they can be more faithful toward God? To use that as an opportunity to care for one another and to propel one another forward. Rather than just thinking about, well, at least I'm going to make it. Number four. We were destined for this. I don't like that point any more than you do. We were destined for this. Afflictions will come to carry the cross and follow him, and know that Satan is trying to tempt us. Let us be ready for trials and not give up on God. Let us be ready for afflictions and not give up on God. To be ready to have your life thrown upside down and not give up on God. To be ready to suffer and not give up on God. To be ready to lose your life and not give up on God. To be ready to carry the cross and not give up on God. Our life can get messy. Don't give up on God. He writes to these people who are suffering intensely for the cause of Christ and says, don't be moved. I pray that you will not be moved as well. So we now round this out. I want you to consider your situation before God. And if you are ready then for eternity, if you've been living your life with the hope of eternity before your eyes, are you looking at today's present suffering and present difficulty and present trials and affliction? Or are you able to look past that and see what God has promised in regards to eternity? A life that looks at eternity will then look at the difficulties of this life and will recognize that these are short and passing, but that we have great glory that lies ahead of us. We encourage you this very day then to turn away from a life of sin, of choosing to live for self and to live for God, to follow him with all of your heart, to confess Jesus to be the Son of God who came to this world, who died for your sins, and to follow him faithfully, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can have sins washed away and have the hope of eternal life. Are you ready for eternity? If you are, what a great hope. If you're not, will you do something today before it's too late to be ready for God to come? Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?